Please take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There is probably not any section of the 1 Corinthians letter that is more misunderstood, more mistaught, and more misconstrued than the text that we're going to begin to look at tonight. This text is a lengthy text. It covers three chapters. It covers chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14. Of course, we won't try to deal with all of that in one sitting. We're not even going to get through 1 Corinthians 12 tonight. But this particular section has been misapplied to those today who teach and believe that men still have the ability to do miracles today, and that spiritual gifts are alive and well in the 21st century. And the study of these three chapters are very important because they give us the biblical answer in three things. Number one, it gives us the biblical answer of when spiritual gifts existed. Number two, it tells us why they existed. And number three, they tell us how long they existed. And so a study of these three texts will help us to understand the role that spiritual gifts played in the early church. We are looking at spiritual gifts in unity. Remember, this letter was written to a church that was very carnal-minded, that had many different difficult problems and had many things that they were doing wrong. And Paul wrote this first letter in order to challenge them and provoke them to take the things that he was writing to them about and to correct their behavior in order that they might be acceptable to God. And you notice that we began this practical application of this book in chapter 7 when they wrote to him concerning some questions they had about marriage. And he spent the whole 7th chapter looking at different aspects of marriage. And then when we got to chapters 8 through 10, there was a first century problem of taking personal liberty and using it in a way that would cause your brother, who was not as mature, not as understanding, and would cause his faith to be weakened, would cause him to be discouraged because you would try to get him to violate his conscience by eating a meat that were not sinful in and of themselves, but because of the pagan worship and because of the paganism that was in Corinth and what many of the Gentiles came out of. They had tender consciences about that, and so they were using their liberty to do things that were not wrong, but violated their conscience. And so he wrote these three chapters to tell us and to tell them that we can never use our personal liberty in a way that we present a stumbling block for those who are weaker in faith. We need to be patient, and we need to teach them, and we need to encourage them, and we need to be considerate of their weak faith and not do things that would cause them to stumble. And then in chapter number 11 through chapter 16, he deals with the various number of topics. In chapter number 11, we looked at the subject of headship. We look at the submission and the role of authority in God's eternal plan between man and women. And then we looked at the subject of the covering and exactly what that means and what context we find that in 1 Corinthians 11, the first 16 verses. And then we did a couple lessons talking about the Lord's Supper and why the Lord's Supper is important and how it's not only important that we take the proper emblems, we take them at the proper day, but we do them in the proper way. And if we don't have the right mind, if we don't have the right attitude when we partake of the Lord's Supper, then we drink condemnation to ourselves, and that's what 1 Corinthians 11 teaches, and we examine that at great length. That leads us to our study tonight concerning the role of spiritual gifts. Why were there spiritual gifts in the first century? What part did they play in the first century church? They seem ignorant of the purpose and the proper use of these various gifts. They had them, but they did not understand how they were to be used. They were exercising such gifts in a very unloving and prideful way that was causing contention, strife, and division. Next, those who didn't possess such gifts or more flamboyant among various gifts, were looked down upon. If they had certain gifts and they looked down upon other men that had other gifts. And if you were one of the people that didn't have gifts and people thought less of you because you didn't have a spiritual gift. Now, I want to say something about that because it's very germane to our day and time. When we study these chapters, you know what we're going to learn? Not every Christian had spiritual gifts. Only certain Christians had spiritual gifts. They were not ever given to everyone. Now, one of the things that you hear today is that one of the reasons that you know that you're saved is that a spiritual gift has been poured out on you. And one of the spiritual gifts they talk about today is the gift of tongues. And in other words, if you don't receive a spiritual gift, then you're really not in a saved condition and you really haven't been saved by Christ. You see, they believe that a spiritual gift is something that God promised to every Christian. That's untrue. We're going to see that every Christian did not possess spiritual gifts. And they were given to certain men, and they were given to certain people in order to further the cause of Christ. And we'll examine that as we go along. And the ungifted members were thinking that they were not needed. Now, if you have all these people who have these varieties of gifts, and here you are just a member of this congregation, and you don't have any gifts, what do you think about yourself? Maybe I'm not needed. Maybe I'm unnecessary. Maybe there's something wrong with me because these other brethren have the gifts and I don't have one. And Paul's going to show in this context that all the gifts were to benefit the whole and none of them were more important than the others. And even the ones that didn't have them, they were just as important as the one who did possess them. And he's going to talk about, and he's going to use an illustration of the human body to drive that point home. Now, what was happening in Corinth is what would happen today. If we had spiritual gifts today, we would have the same problem that they had in Corinth. They had a spirit of competition apparently developed in the assembly over who would be allowed to speak. You know, if I had the gifts of knowledge, that makes me more important than the person that has the gift of healing. Or if I have the gift of healing, that makes me more important than the one that can speak in tongues. And they were in an atmosphere where they were competing one with another for supremacy to see who was greater. And then when they were coming together in 1 Corinthians 14, they all wanted to speak at the same time. They all wanted to act and show off the gift that they had, and they wanted to do it, and it was causing confusion. And then Paul's going to deal with that in 1 Corinthians 14, where he's going to show that all things are to be done decently and in order. And that chaotic scene, he says in that chapter, if somebody comes in to visit you, and they see the chaos in your assembly, are they not going to say that you're crazy? Now, ladies and gentlemen, does that exist today? Could you go into some assemblies of the church, and when you left, think, man, wait, that I just experienced. What happened there? You see, that's what was happening at Corinth. And this book was written to show that God wasn't pleased with that. And that he wrote this book so that they would act in a way that was according to his purpose and his design. You see, here's what he does. They lost sight of the main purpose of the gifts. The edification of the whole body and not merely the individual who possessed them. These gifts did not make the people who possessed them more important than the ones who benefited by them. The gifts were given for the benefit of all. It didn't elevate the person that had them to be of greater importance and greater need than any other member of the church. And yet, that's not the way they were acting. They were acting since they had the spiritual gifts. They were somebody special. They were important. And people should just sit back and allow them to operate. And Paul says, you're missing the purpose of why God gave spiritual gifts. And that's what we're going to discuss in this first set of chapters in chapter number 12. We're going to see the first three verses that this is telling us that the source of these gifts is God. The source of the revelation of spiritual gifts were that they came from God. Next, we're going to see that the unity behind the various gifts. In this text, we're going to see 9 spiritual gifts. And all of them were to be used together in order for the purpose of making it beneficial to the whole assembly. And then we're going to see the gifts are enumerated. All the gifts are going to be listed in verses 7 through 11. And we're going to look at these various gifts. And then in the rest of the chapter, he makes an appeal for unity. And he does that by using 2 illustrations. One, as each member of the body, of the spiritual body. And then he's going to make an illustration of the human body and show how the human body is to function like the spiritual body. That all members work together for the good of the whole body. And he's going to illustrate that in 1 Corinthians 12. So what I would like you to do is I'd like you to open your Bible and we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because the context is really the whole chapter. It's kind of hard to break it down because it's all tied together. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that there were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were not led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For one is to be given the gift of words of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. And is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? But if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? And now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which seem to be less honorable, of these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having greater honor to that part which is less. That there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, variety of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now this last verse is something that you need to remember. And yet I show you a more excellent way. He is setting up what he's about to say in chapter 13. Now, let's go back and let's look at things a little bit. The word gift is not in this passage. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's spiritual gifts. The word is supplied by the context. It says, I do not want you to be ignorant. Those who had such gifts could not be ignorant of, could be ignorant of their proper use. You know, if a man had the ability to speak in tongues, could he use it improperly? If he had the ability to interpret tongues, could he do it improperly? If he had the gifts of healing, could he use it improperly? He could if he didn't understand what the gift was and why it was given. And so Paul is going to try to explain that. The possession of a spiritual gift didn't necessarily make one more spiritual or more knowledgeable. If somebody had the gift of wisdom, that didn't mean that he was better than the one who didn't have a gift, or the one that had the gift of interpretation, or the one that had the gift of healing. It didn't mean that he was elevated above the others because he had the gift of knowledge. That didn't mean he was the most important person. And yet this is what was happening in Corinth. They were taking the gifts and they were pitting them one against the other and stacking them by which one was the most important. Now, have God's people had that problem before? What was the problem that Jesus had to deal with his disciples? Remember when they were on the road and they were discussing, remember what they were discussing? Who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You see, there always is this spirit of competition. Who's the greatest? Who's the most important? Who's the one that's the most important member? Who's the most important part? Brethren, let me underline this. There is no competition in the Lord's church. No one person is more important than another person. Whether they're an elder, whether they're a preacher, whether they're a deacon, whether they're a man, whether they're a woman. Whether they've been a member of the church for 50 years or whether they've been a member of the church for 6 months. That doesn't determine the worth of any individual member. That's not the way God designed His church. It's not based on what we think makes somebody important. And in Corinth, they were misusing the gifts because it was causing strife. It was causing contention. It was causing division because they were misusing them by not understanding why God gave the gifts and why He gave them to certain people. And see, what we're talking about here is attitudes and proper use of the gifts were very important. The same truth applies to those who possess the Bible. Does knowledge automatically make one spiritual? Now, you know people that know their Bible real well, I do. Does that mean that they're more spiritual than another person? I know a lot of people that can quote the Bible. I know a lot of people that know a lot about the Bible. But I'm going to tell you, the same people don't know how to live it. They don't know how to apply it. So how does that knowledge benefit them? If you know what the book says, if you're able to quote it, if you're able to teach it, shouldn't you be able to practice it? And what profit is it if you know it and you can teach it but you don't practice it? And so, just because somebody had the gift of knowledge doesn't automatically make them more spiritual than their brother over here. That doesn't necessarily, and they're missing the point. Does in-depth knowledge ensure that one will use the Bible correctly? No. You remember what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, ladies and gentlemen, do you know people who are very knowledgeable that don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth? You hear them every day. You've talked to them in your lifetime. You've had biblical discussions with them. They know the Bible, but they don't know how to rightly divide it. Let me give you an example. When you're talking to a Seventh-day Adventist, and he says that we worship on a pagan day because we don't worship on Saturday, and that we have to keep the Sabbath. Yes, the Sabbath is in the Bible, and yes, there was a time that God called upon his people to keep it, but that time is not now. And by the way, Sunday is as pagan as Saturday is, because the whole calendar was made up by pagans. So one day is not more pagan than another day. And so that's a false argument. But we deal with people all the time who try to apply things that do not apply to them. You know, I was Friday night, I went and listened to Brother Raymond Castillo preach about the Holy Spirit. And he made a comment about, he was talking about the man that got bit by a snake for the eighth time in Kentucky not long ago, about a month ago, and he died. It was the eighth time that he got bit and he died. Now, if he had the gift that the Bible talks about, why did he die? Because the Bible says, if you get bit by a serpent, you will not die. You know what he didn't do? That passage didn't apply to him. That passage didn't apply to him. And yet he died thinking that that passage applied to him. It didn't apply to him. It applied to the first century apostles. It was promised to them. It wasn't promised to every Christian. It was promised to the apostles, for they could do the work that God sent them to do. He died believing that a set of passages applied to him that he found out didn't. And that's a good point. Spiritual gifts were given to a select group of people for a select reason. And because you had a gift didn't mean that you were more important than one who didn't have a gift. And let me illustrate it in a way. We don't have spiritual gifts today. So let me put it down in our terms. I'm a preacher, and I have a certain degree of Bible knowledge. That doesn't make me any more important than any other member here. Just because I might have more knowledge, or I have a more public role in the church, that doesn't make me any more important than any member of this congregation. And you know what? God is the one that determined that. Now, I have a different role. I have a different responsibility. But I'm no more important in God's scheme of things. Because everybody has a part. And we're going to see that as we get further on in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, a large portion of the Corinthian church had come from a pagan background. Never forget that this church came out of pagan, heathen religion. In the city of Corinth, you had temples to all kinds of Greek gods. And in the temple, in the city of Corinth, you even had temple prostitutes. So there was sexual immorality that was all around them, and that was an influence that they had to fight against. And they came out of this pagan, heathen culture that was all around them in the city that they lived in. Now, and so it could influence them to think incorrectly. Contrasting the idols to their gifts, the idol is mute, but the Holy Spirit gave them gifts and revelation. You know, they were taught that they didn't have anything to fear with from the idol. Why? You remember what they used to do to the idol? They used to build a house for him, to put him in there, and then they would bring food and sacrifices to the idol. Who ate it? The idol never ate it. And all the money they gave the idol, he didn't spend it. You know, if you go to Las Vegas today, and you go in front of Caesar's Palace, they got a Buddha. And in front of Buddha, there's a long, it's a table of incense. And there's little incense that they burn there, and then underneath it there's money that is given to Buddha. He never won a jackpot. He's not even made a bet. Because it's not for him who gets that money. It's not the idol. He can't spend it. Because why? He doesn't have the ability. And so they were taught that the idol, they had nothing to fear from the idol, because the idol can't speak, he can't hear, he can't talk, and he can't do anything for him. So an idol is nothing. Well, now Here we have spiritual gifts. And now we have something we can see. Now we can have something we can hear. And so now, because they had spiritual gifts, they thought that made them more important than God was getting. That's not why God gave them the gift. He didn't give it to them to make them more important in the church. He didn't make them to elevate their position in the church. That's not why He gave them. And here's a little side information. Because God blesses the person with ability more than another person, He didn't give you that ability so you could show off with it. He gave you that ability for the benefit of others. And if you try to draw attention to yourself instead of trying to benefit others, then you're misusing the gift that God gave you. And so if you have talent to do something, God didn't give you the talent so you could show off with it. He didn't give you the talent so you could elevate yourself above everybody else. And if you do that, then you're violated and you have not appreciated the gift that God gave you. And so the gifts and the talent that God gives us, is it? Now, we don't have spiritual gifts today, but we do have talent. We do have gifts of talent and ability that God gives us. What are we to do with that talent? Who is to benefit from that? Others. Others are to benefit from that. But when you start elevating yourself, and when you start putting yourself as being better than others, what are you going to gender inside of a congregation? Tension, strife, and division. And that's what was happening in Corinth. God often ridicules and mocks those man-made gods in the Old Testament. Do you remember? I could use any of these illustrations, but let me use one that you know real well. You remember when Elijah took the prophets of Baal and went up on top of Mount Carmel and he brought all the assembly of Israel's elders out, and then he brought all the prophets of Baal out, and he told the Israelites, he said, "Now how long are you going to halt between these two opinions? If Baal is God, then follow him. If God is God, then follow him." And he says, let's do a little test. Let's have a little test, and we'll determine who really is God, whether it's Baal or whether it's the God of heaven. And they said, well, that's good. So you remember the test. You know, they're going to take two sacrifices, they're going to cut them up, they're going to put them on the altar, and they're not going to light the fire. And whoever God answers by fire, that's the true God. They said, that's a good test. Now you remember what happened? There was more of them. So Elijah said, you go first. So they took the animal, built the altar, cut it up, put it on there, and they called to Baal from morning to the evening sacrifice. And you remember? Elijah mocked them. He said, well, maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he can't hear you. Maybe you need to yell louder. And you remember what they did? They began to act like Pentecostals. That's what they did. They began to jump on the altar. They began to cut themselves with branches. Blood gushed out on it. Still not an answer. Nothing. But you know what's interesting about all of that? If you read the account, when Elijah prayed to God, he said, I have done all this by your instruction. He mocked them by the instruction of God. He mocked their belief in Baal. And to make sure, to make a point, remember he poured all the water on the altar, dug the trench around it, and poured water on it three times. What happens to wood when you pour water on it? You can't burn it. And he poured 27 barrels of water on the sacrifice. So much water, it filled the trench all around the altar. And he made one prayer. He made one appeal to God. God not only lit the fire, he licked up all the water that was in the trench. There wasn't a drop left. And when he was done, he asked this question. Now, who's God? They knew. You see, when you put God next to the false God, it's no contest. When you put up the true God that's given in the Bible to men who try to elevate themselves to be somebody special, they fail in comparison. Think about our television evangelist friends that take so much pride in who they are and what they do. When you put them up against God, they're not very important. And you know, when Jesus was here and he had the ability to really do miracles, let me ask you a question. Did Jesus ever take a dime for a miracle that he did? Did he ever do that? Did the apostles ever do that? Did they ever ask for money in return for a miracle? And do you ever see him in the Bible go on a healing campaign? You know why they didn't do that? Because that wasn't the reason for miracles. That wasn't the reason for healing. That's not why it was done. It was done for a particular reason, and we'll see that in this chapter. Now, Brother Willis, in his excellent commentary on 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians, he made this comment that I thought was interesting. He said, several commentators are of the opinion that the Corinthian problem was caused by the pagan influences in Corinth. The idolatrous religions in Corinth are reported to have experienced ecstatic utterances as well. No doubt that the pagan converts tended to look upon the miraculous spiritual gifts in terms of their past experience. The Corinthians, who were used to seeing a pagan priest in ecstasy, undoubtedly tended to view the miraculous spiritual gifts in the same way. When they saw these priests in these pagan religions, and all this attention was drawn to them, they just made the same correlation that person was important that had the spiritual gift. It was because of their culture. It was because of how they were brought up and in the city that they were brought up in. It says, no man, however, cultured and admired, can rightfully be called spiritual or godly who speaks evil of Jesus Christ. Paul said that if any of these men who you think are godly and you think are spiritual are speaking against Christ, that's a dead giveaway that they're not important and they're false. Because if you're truly from God, you're not going to speak against Christ, because it's by him you're able to do the miracle. No one miraculously, as in this context, or otherwise, magnified the Lordship of Jesus without getting his material ultimately from the Spirit. Understand this. Where did they get the power to do it? Did the men just have that power in and of themselves? God gave them that power. They didn't just have that power on their own good merit and their own good deeds. God gave them that power, and they were to use it for his glory, his honor, and for his purpose. And when they didn't, that would be a dead giveaway that they didn't come from God. This was not a guarantee of inspiration. Because they did all these miraculous things, that didn't mean that it was from God. Now, I think you understand this as we get further along. Now, this is an important point. The Spirit did not confer the same gift on all believers. Why? Why didn't, when he conferred a gift on a believer, why didn't he give them all nine of the gifts? You know, only a selected group of people had all the gifts. And you know who they were? The apostles. They had the ability to give the gifts to others. You know, every gift that was given to men could not be passed on to other people. Did you know that? Turn over for a moment to Acts chapter 8. Do you remember Simon? Simon the sorcerer. But do you remember in Acts chapter 8? In Acts chapter 8, there was a devout man named Stephen after he had been put to death in chapter 7. And one of the seven men that had laid hands on them in chapter 6 was Philip. Now, what was Philip doing? Now, notice verse 6. It says, now the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Was Philip an apostle? No. Where did he get that gift? He got it from the apostles in Acts chapter 6, when they laid hands on him and sent them out. Now, Philip had the ability to do miracles. Now, look at verse number 12. It says, "And when they believed Philip, and he preached things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done." Now, why would Simon be amazed? Because Simon made his living by being a charlatan. And when he saw Philip, he saw the genuine article. And he knew it. But something happens in verse 14. "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them." Now who's Peter and John? The apostles. "And when they had prayed to them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet it had fallen on none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit." Who is they? Peter and John. Why didn't Philip lay hands on them? He was doing miracles. Simon saw it. Why didn't Philip lay hands on the Samaritans and give them the Holy Spirit? Because he didn't have the power to do that. It had to be an apostle. It only could be passed on by an apostle. If they could pass these gifts on to man, what did Simon do? He offered money to Peter to buy the gift. Now, this is an important point. If it took the apostles laying hands on other people to give them the gift, what happened when the apostles died? The men that they gave the gifts to, they couldn't pass them on to others. So what happened when the last apostle died? The gifts died. Because you no longer had the ability to pass them on to others. Now, you know the religious world, they're pretty understanding about that. And so what they do is they try to go back to Acts chapter 2. And when the Spirit fell upon the apostles in Acts 2, 1 through 4, they say that it fell on the 120 and it didn't fall upon the 12. And then they have the 120 passing it on generation after generation and it just keeps passing through time. Well, the problem with that is it wasn't promised to the 120. It was promised by Jesus himself to those 12 men in John 14, 15, and 16. And when they try to apply it to those 120, they have an agenda. Why do they want to apply it to the 120 when Matthias was picked to take Judas's place? Why do they want to give the gift to the 120? Because they wanted to continue in the 21st century. God never intended for them to continue in the 21st century. Now, since all the gifts proceeded from the same Spirit, none of the gifts should be depreciated. Now, what do I mean by this? And we're going to stop here for tonight. What do I mean that they shouldn't be depreciated? That means that the gift of healing is no more important than the gift of tongues. And the gift of interpretation is no more or less important than the gift of wisdom or the gift of healing. One is not to be depreciated because it is different from the other one. Why would you boast if you had the gift? Because that didn't make you better because you had the gift. Because you only have the gift because God gave it to you. You didn't do it on yourself. It wasn't anything you did. God was the one that gave you the gift. And so, a diversity of gifts was needed in the New Testament church. Now, we're going to stop here for tonight. But let me end by giving you a little insight. Why was there a need in the infant church for spiritual gifts? You know why? You did not have this. You know when I told you to turn over to Acts 8? You turn over to Acts 8 and I'll show you how these gifts were given. They couldn't do that. You know why? Because this was still being written. And the reason that spiritual gifts were given in the first century into the infant church was to further the understanding and the knowledge of the first century Christian. That's why some God gives... How would the first century Christian... Listen, and I'll close with this. How would a man teach in the first century that a Christian was to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her? Well, you go read it in Ephesians. Ephesians hadn't been written yet. How would he teach a man how to treat his wife in the first century to be pleasing to God? He'd have to have it revealed to him by God through the gift of knowledge. Now, do we need that gift today? No, because we have this. We don't need the mirror of the spiritual gift because we have this. And so, what we see here is there were a diversity of gifts, but we're going to see next time that they were all given to do one thing. No matter what the gift was, the nine gifts, all of them were given to benefit the whole church, and they were given for the same reason. For the further spiritual growth of the first century church. We do not have that same need today. We have a different need. Because we have the revealed record. Please take your song books out and turn to the song that's been selected, and we will pick this up next week. We don't want to close this service without giving anyone here who might not be a Christian the opportunity to obey the gospel and to make their life right with God. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the reasons that I spend as much time as I do in the text of the Bible, we need to be good Bible teachers. We need to be able to sit down with the Bible and intelligently teach someone who's misusing it and misteaching it and showing them exactly what it says and do it in a kind way, but do it in a way that we can provoke their thinking to further study. We can't do that if we don't know how to rightly divide the Bible. We have to know how to rightly divide it and how to use it in a way that God gave us to use it. And that's why we're spending time in the text to give you the information so you can rightly divide the Word of God when you're speaking to people who don't have Bible knowledge. And we'll talk about that in later lessons. If you're here and you are subject to the Lord, we ask you to come forward.